Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Since the beginning of this turmoil that we've been experiencing, at so many different levels, that the passage has come to my mind hundreds of times, that we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Praise God. We've been prepared for this. That's why we're here. That's what we're here for. We are the light of the world because the living God lives inside of us. Praise God. Do we hide a light under the basket? No, we're a city set upon a hill. God has called us to this hour. Amen. I'm so glad to be in the family of God. I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ at a time like this. Praise God. Somebody should say hallelujah. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 3:7. Welcome back, Pastor. Kind of ignored him when I got here because I was running around trying to make last-minute preparations. I felt so guilty when I got up here on the platform with him that I hadn't really greeted him. So, praise God. We're glad, Sister Lois, that you brought him back in one piece. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How to win friends and influence people. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to speak this morning for a few moments. The axe at the root. Acts at the root. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for your presence that's so powerful in this place this morning. I pray, God, let everyone who hears this, everyone who sees this, by whatever means, oh God, feel that presence and power of your touch. We release your word, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, oh God, manifest your glory. Let your spirit minister to each of us. I know, God, you have a word for every soul on this planet. And I pray that in this moment, as we go through this message, that you would speak to each of us according to our need and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The axe is at the root. John the Baptist came on the scene and he shook things up. He rattled a lot of religious and social cages, made people feel uncomfortable about what they were doing and where they were at. But he used this phrase, the axe is at the root. He was calling out the religious leaders, but not only religious leaders, they were cultural and social leaders of the Jewish culture at that time. We think of it in a religious context because we're reading it from the Bible, but in fact, their whole society was built upon the leadership of these two groups of people. And he was speaking directly to them, but of course the application was for everyone who was listening. But he warned them, now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Amen. I believe that I've always looked at that in the sense of a personal application, and that's a good thing that we apply the Word of God to ourselves. But in looking at this, I had trouble putting this message together. I struggled with this. First of all, I'm not John the Baptist. I know that. Though I have baptized people, and my name is John. All right? So maybe I could use that title. I was John the Apostolic, maybe, or something. I don't know. Anyway, I believe that he's more so addressing this, the mindset, the cultural perspective, the religious framework that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have held over the population of Israel during this time. The axe is at the root. What he was saying is what this culture, what your belief system is based on, I'm here to tell you that God's going to do something. He's going to undermine it. He's going to cut it down. He's going to chop it to pieces. Amen. Now, I have not cut down a tree myself. I've had trees cut down for me, hired people to do it. I know there are a number of people here who cut wood and burn wood and have taken down trees on their own. Yeah, all you wood burners, yeah, let's hear it. Amen. Hallelujah. It's almost a religious experience. Now, a lot of you won't get this, and it might be a little bit on the crude side, but that was one video I watched in preparation for this on cutting trees. It said that every piece of equipment that you use to cut down trees has a name, but it's the same name, and the name is Widowmaker. So when you see a branch that's loose or broken and it's dead up in the tree that you're going to cut down, the name for that branch is Widowmaker. All right? And when you use a ladder to cut down any branches in the tree, the name for that ladder is Widowmaker. And when you fire up that chainsaw and you approach that tree for the first time, that tool that you're using, the name for that is, yeah, because it's not it's a dangerous thing to cut down trees. And there's this particular way to do it. You cut a notch in one side and then you cut the other side. And another video I saw that you have Oompa Loompas on the rope pulling on the tree on the other side. I don't know where you can hire Oompa Loompas today. But there's a science to it, so to speak, if you want to cut down a tree. But that's not what John the Baptist was talking about. He wasn't talking about harvesting firewood. He said, the axe is at the root. I'm not cutting down a tree, he said. I'm here to tell you that God's going to get at the root of things. You see, you can cut a tree, and some trees, if you leave that stump there, there's something that will grow up from where that stump is. And you have another tree again. It happens often. But that's not what God wants to happen. He doesn't want us to replace an old religious system with a new religious system. He doesn't want us to just walk away from an old belief system and grab onto something new. He doesn't want us to just walk away from the world's ideas and grab some religious ideas. He wants to cut it out at the root. Amen. The axe is at the root. The roots of all plants, according to one source, serve to anchor the plant. Amen? Got to have an anchor. To absorb water and soil nutrients. The top 6 to 18 inches of soil is where the water and nutrients are, and small fibrous feeder roots grow where these elements are, as well as where the soil conditions are best. There's certain roots that gather nutrients out of the soil, and it's usually the top part of the soil. The rest of the roots go down. Something else that I learned in this process was that most trees, their roots extend far beyond. We think oftentimes that as far out as the branches of the tree go, that's how far the roots go. They go much further than that. Most cases, I don't know, you know, I'm sure there's exceptions, as much as 4 to 7 times further than the drip line, because they're searching for nutrients, and they're also anchoring that tree. That's quite a reach. The root extends far beyond the drip line, and the root also intertwines with other root systems of other trees. They get all entangled in each other. That's a perfect example of why God wants to get at the root of our culture and the root of my belief system and your belief system. Because what our influence goes far beyond what we imagine or what we understand. Our education system has a much broader influence in what we sometimes understand. Our political systems affect people's lives in ways that we sometimes don't really understand. Your religious beliefs affect a lot more than just what time you go to church on Sunday morning. They have a reach that you cannot see, that you cannot even begin to understand. And not only that, they're intertwining with other people's beliefs and understanding and having an effect. One thing I read said that if you, there's one way to take down a tree, and that's to pour, poison, basically, herbicide into the tree and let it seep into the tree itself, and little by little it will kill the tree so you can take up the root. But the problem with that is that oftentimes, if that tree is too close to many other trees, that because the root systems are intertwined, that herbicide will get into those other trees and affect them. God's not interested in just doing a makeover. He's not coming back for a church that has a secondhand dress. A church without spot or wrinkle. Amen. John the Baptist said that God is going to attack the root of this system, of this culture. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees specifically are named in the scripture. Now, to simplify things, the Pharisees were the hyper-religious. They knew the Bible. They knew what the Old Testament, they were the ones who could quote it to you. They were the ones who could give you chapter and verse. It is warm in here, isn't it? They were hyper-religious, and they had rules and guidelines and laws, and you do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you got to do this on this day. But they believed the word of God as much as their system allowed. But the Sadducees, they were the pseudo-religious in my mind. They were religious leaders, but they didn't really believe the word of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spiritual beings. So, yeah, they had a religious system. They used religion for political purposes for the most part. So they were cultural and social forces more than they were religious forces. Does that sound familiar? And those were the people that John was talking to specifically. Now, like I said, that doesn't eliminate any of us from taking heed, but that's who he was dealing with. the hyper-religious and the hyper-intellectual. They were the cultural and moral roots of Jewish society at that time. And John said, you are a bunch of vipers. You're snakes. You're poisoning the minds and the lives of God's people. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And their answer was this. We belong to the Abraham Club. You know, kind of like the Rotary Club. We're charter members. Abraham was our founder. That's what some religious organizations do. You know, they lay claim to a founder, and somehow that makes them more biblical or more correct. I have a founder. His name is Jesus Christ. Peter said, Jesus asked him who he was, and they gave him a list of current religious founders, if you will. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, referring to Moses. You know, big names in the Jewish history. You could be from that club, or you could be from that club, or you could be from that club. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, exactly. He said, I'm going to build the church on this confession of who I am. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession of faith, this truth of who Jesus Christ is, that's what the church is built upon. Praise God. They said, we're in the Abraham Club. See, we got the pin on our lapel. We're children of Abraham. We meet on Sunday afternoons at our clubhouse. We call it the Sanhedrin. And Jesus said this about them. He said, you teach the teachings of men for the doctrines of God. That's what's happening in our world today. That's the root of Christianity today. That's why so many churches have accepted social teachings and incorporated them into their structure because they want to be part of the society's mainstream. And they've incorporated teachings of men for the doctrines of God. But truth doesn't emanate from culture. Truth does not come from social structure. Truth comes from the Word of God. Truth doesn't come from human institutions. They were the root system. Israel's religious systems. They drew their nutrients. Their anchor was in either the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Their whole culture was anchored in those teachings and that belief system. And they drew their nutrients from the things that they added to the Word of God over the years. They were no longer founded on the teachings of Moses or the teachings of Abraham or the teachings of the Old Testament. They had added to it. Not too long ago, I got an email from a great man of God, I'm on his mailing list, I guess you can say, Brother Wolfram, who is a missionary for the United Pentecostal Church. And in this email, it was a reminder to vote. Didn't say who to vote for, just in case anybody's worried. It was just a reminder to vote. But he had a video in that email, and it was a man of another religious organization, another faith, if you will. His name was James Altman, if you want to look it up. But this man was standing up against his religious organization and saying, there are things that you're supporting that I can't support. I can't support abortion. I can't support people who do support abortion. And he went down a list, a number of things, and I'm not gonna get into everything he said, but my point is this, is that this is a man who's pastoring in a Christian organization, standing up against in the face of his organization. All right, so I got Pastor Phil was there that day. I told him I got sucked into a rabbit hole, and I started going down the comments. And there was one thread that got me. I couldn't get away from it. I followed it for a long time. There was one guy who was obviously learned in I don't know what his background was, but he said, you know, this statement of the church at this time says this, and this statement of the church says this, and it says here, and you're going against what this official statement of the church says. And so I went back, and of course there's all kinds of people on the internet that have an answer for anything that you put on there. So it got really hot and heavy, and hundreds of people lined up to express themselves. But this guy kept coming back with the same arguments. This is what this document said, and this is what this statement said, and if you go against these, and you're going against the organization's leader. And not one time did the guy quote chapter, verse, Bible, this is what Jesus said, this is what, no. It was a strong political argument, but it was, this man's faith was not based on the Word of God. This man's faith was not based on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This man's faith was not in the name of the Savior. His faith was in that organization's leadership. I believe in organization. I believe in leadership. I believe that you have to have it. I believe it's the will of God for the people of God to be organized. You know, I came to this church, I didn't even know what a Pentecostal was. All right, first of all. And when Brother Grant came to my house, to my girlfriend's house to teach a Bible study, he didn't come in and say, this is what the Pentecostals believe. No, he said, we're going to open the Bible, and I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. And we spent a lot of weeks looking at the Bible, and I read the Bible, and after about 6 weeks or so, I don't know how long it was, I probably more like 8 weeks, I came to church because a friend of my girlfriend's family, well, a member of the family, was going to be speaking. So I came to a Pentecostal church for the very first time. And when I came in the door, Brother and Sister Thorpe didn't say, welcome to Calvary Gospel United Pentecostal Church. No, they just said, welcome. And they shook my hand, and they made me feel at home. And I sat down in the auditorium, and I heard the preaching. You know, I came to church, I don't know how long, at least a month before I knew that there was any other kind of Pentecostal church, and that there was such a thing as a United Pentecostal Church. What's my point is this, is this is not about our organization. This is not about my church versus your church. This is about the roots. It's about where we're getting our nutrients from. It's about what it is that we're anchored to. I did not choose to become a United Pentecostal Church Pentecostal. I chose to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ by being baptized in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Ghost. The basic and fundamental doctrine of this organization shall be the Bible standard of full salvation, which is repentance, baptism in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. We shall endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of the faith, at the same time admonishing all brethren that they shall not contend for their different views to the disunity of the body. We can disagree on some things, but there are some things we cannot disagree on. This is in the organization's monthly magazine, every month, Pentecostal Life, it's called now, it used to be called the Pentecostal Herald, but it's always in there. Right under the fundamental doctrine, it says, the one true God. The proper response to that is, we believe in one ever-living, eternal God, infinite in power, holy in nature, attributes and purpose, and possessing absolute indivisible deity. This one true God has revealed himself as Father through his Son in redemption and as the Holy Spirit by emanations. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and Joel 2:28. And for those of you keeping score at home, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and Joel 2:28. Praise God. I believe that the living God manifest himself in human flesh, lived on this earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and poured out his Holy Spirit so I could be saved. I don't need a creed. This is not a creed. This is an organizational statement of faith. Most of you, most people that attend United Pentecostal churches, and I'm not here to defend the organization, but I'm here to tell you I'm glad to be a part of it. That gets a head nod, not a... because that's a head decision, but this is real. None of this is in my notes, but this is. Praise God. This man in the email stood up again. He was being chastised by this other individual. You're not going along with what this particular leader made statements in his documents, and your bishop is going to get you. And it. Hey, what are you anchored on? Where are your moral and spiritual nutrients coming from? Is it Fox News? Is it CNN? I know there's a cultural war going on. I know that. But I don't have to choose sides. I need to stand on the Word of God. Because I can tell you, this side, they're saying a lot of good things, but they're saying a lot of bad things too, and they're doing a lot of bad things. But this side over here, they're saying a lot of good things too. But they're saying some things I can't agree with, and they're doing some things I can't agree with. Amen. I went by a house. I'm trying to get healthy, so I've been walking. Bought special hiking. John Grant says they're shoes, they're not boots. But when I bought them, they said boots online. So, and I actually have to put stuff on my heels so they don't give me blisters. I'm so soft. But I was out doing my walk, trying to get some exercise, and I went by this house, and I stopped, and I saw a poster that I've seen other places, and I'm not being critical of the people necessarily because I don't know them. But it's a poster that it has a list of things on it. And the top of it says, "At this house we believe." Now, that's a statement of faith. And then it has a list of things they believe. And a lot of those things are good things. Taken at face value, I would agree with everything on there. I'm not going there. One statement said, "Science is real." Bright green letters. Oh, really? Does anybody here believe that science is not real? I'm grateful for science. I had a double laminectomy surgery performed on my back when I could hardly sleep at night. And my back works a whole lot better now. A couple years ago, I had a partial knee replacement thanks to science. Praise God, hallelujah. I couldn't do this back then. I know God heals. I believe in God healing. I know God healed Pastor Roy's knee. I sure wanted him to heal my knee. But I'm grateful that science gave me an answer and gave me a partial knee replacement. I believe science is real. But listen, science is limited. Because it's the product of the human mind. And we have limit. What science says today is very different than what science said 10 years ago and 20 years ago. And 100 years ago, think what science was saying compared to today. Now, we can argue about certain things that science says, but there are things that science has proved, and the application of science is a good idea. But I'm not going to place my faith in it. I'm going to trust science to give answers to natural and physical problems that we encounter. I'm not going to trust science to tell me who created the universe, because they don't know. But science is real, but that's a faith statement. That whole poster is, that's their dogma. Is that where you want your roots to go? Is that what you want to anchor in? Is that where you want your spiritual and moral nutrients to come from? I'm not planting my roots there. The axe is coming to the tree, and it's not going to cut a little notch in the side. It's not going to cut on the other side. And it's going right to the roots. We are experiencing the beginning of the axe at the root of the tree of our culture. Now, this may be just in nautical terms, a shot across the bow. God may just be rattling our cage one more time. Now, my wife said a very good thing this morning. She does that often, by the way. Oftentimes it's something I don't want to hear, but she talked about a great man of God who has been taken by COVID-19. And she said, that's terrible. And she said, but that just shows you that this is not the judgment of God upon our culture. Because there are too many godly people who have been affected by it. Okay? COVID-19 is not God smiting America, I don't think. But don't be mistaken. He has allowed it. He is using it. And we need to pay attention to what God's doing right now. He didn't make this happen, but he's going to use this. And that's why we're here. I said, that's why we're here. That's why he spoke to us in tongues and interpretation. He wants us to realize that we need to strike while the iron's hot. We need to realize that there are hungry, hurting, seeking people out there who need to hear this message. That's a false dichotomy that we've allowed the culture to impose upon us, that it's either science or faith. That's not true. That's not a true evaluation. Because when you get to the heart, when you get to the foundation of what science teaches, there's a lot of faith involved in what they believe too. Because there's a lot of things they can't prove. That's why when COVID-19 came out, they started using models. I wasn't going to go here, but I can't help it. Go back. Do a search. Find out what those original models were that they were using and compare them to what actually happened. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong or ill-intentioned, but they didn't get it just right. Because they're human. It's not about science versus faith. It's not about even science versus religion. But I can say this, that don't go to religion to get your science, and don't go to science to get your religion. Praise God. It's a false dichotomy. I can believe in science to the extent that I realize that it's a lot of really smart people figuring out a lot of things about the way the world works, and I can take advantage of it. Thank God, praise God, glory, hallelujah. Jump again. But that doesn't mean that my God isn't real and that the Word of God isn't true. They're not mutually exclusive. Don't let people foist that on you. Don't let people shove that down your throat. That's not true. They're not mutually exclusive. There's a lot of scientists, real scientists, who believe the Word of God. Now, the other scientists say, well, if they believe God's Word, they're not scientists. Well, how scientific is that? We have the same basic issues today with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're hyper-religious, which some people think that somehow by being associated with a certain organization or a certain church or following a certain founder or attending a certain mega church, now I'm saved because I'm in the right club. And then there's a lot of other people who think that they can figure out religion and truth on their own, and I don't need the Word of God, thank you very much. But John the Baptist said, I'm coming. God's coming for the root. This is what happens. You know, we pray for revival. We work for revival. We sing about revival. We believe we need revival. I need revival. I need personal revival. The church needs revival. Our nation needs a revival. But the sad truth is that we don't make revival happen. That's almost like heresy to say that out loud. It's the Spirit of the living God that makes revival happen. We just need to get ourselves in the place where the Spirit of the Lord is moving and working, and we'll have revival. And we need to lead people to the place where the Spirit of God is moving and working, and they're going to have revival. This is what happens when God determines he's going to have what we call a sovereign move of God. The axe gets laid to the roots, and God starts attacking cultural and social and religious norms and starts cutting them out at the base, because if we're still based and anchored and drawing nutrients from the world's mindset and the world's philosophies, we're never going to have the revival that we want to have. Let's stand. Hallelujah. This was really hard for me to prepare, because I didn't know where this was going. You know, John the Baptist did not fit into his culture. He just did not. And if we as the people of God spend all of our time trying to fit into our culture, we're missing it. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God-man, did not fit into his culture. He was the epitome of everything they claimed to be, but he didn't fit in. It's not our job. Yes, we want to have a rapport. We want to have a relationship. We want to have an impact on our community. We want to love and be loved. That's we're called to that. But that doesn't, we're to be in the world, not of the world. What are we anchored in? If you're struggling today, if you're here, if you're online, and you've never really gotten into the Word of God, you've never been filled with the Spirit of the living God. Oh, I believe, I accepted Jesus Christ, and I know that when I accepted Jesus Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a Bible experience. I'm not taking anything away from your experience, but there's a Bible experience that's for everyone. And it's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe, I've seen repentance. I've seen people who've accepted Jesus. I've seen a change in lives because they've surrendered as much as they know to the presence. But when God's Spirit moves inside of you, everything changes. I was just reminded not too long ago in a conversation I had with my mother-in-law, actually. She said, so when did you stop? Well, I was telling her my life story, basically, about being a street kid and about, you know, starting to smoke cigarettes at age 7 and starting to smoke pot in 7th grade and being totally plastered for the first dance I went to on a jar full of brandy that I stole from my parents. She asked questions, and I was telling her the whole life story. And then she said, so I think she's watching online. She might be. She said, so when did you stop doing all that stuff? Said the day I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. With the evidence of speaking in other tongues, God took the desire away from me. Now, I did smoke for about a week or so after that. And, you know, you can have your own argument about what's how evil smoking is or isn't. But I know this. Bishop Grant, Brother Grant, was preaching. And it was vintage Brother Grant, Sunday morning, Milwaukee Street. And I just love to tell this story because I love to reenact it. He said, if I was you, I'd take that pack of cigarettes out of your pocket and I'd drop kick them right over the fence. And I thought about the pack of cigarettes in my pocket. I thought, that's a really good idea. And then that day, God delivered me from smoking. And anybody who's ever smoked knows how hard it is to quit. And I tried to quit many times. Started smoking when I was 7 years old. So, if I was you,
amen,
I'd take those cigarettes and I'd drop kick them right over the fence. Or whatever else it is in your life that you're anchored to or that you're drawing strength from that isn't from the Word of God. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Praise God. I don't know. I'm sure. I know there's things in my life that I need to surrender more to God. I know there's things that I rely on sometimes that I shouldn't for peace in my spirit or rest in my body. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, gross sin. I'm talking about stupid things that easily beset us, the weights the Bible talks about. Not just dumb things, using time unwisely, stupid things. I'm not gonna confess any more than that right now, so I feel the presence of God right now. What I'm trying to say is that God is moving. He's moving here in this place. He's moving in our world right now, and He's attacking the roots of culture so that He can become the foundation of our life. And if there's anything in your life this morning where you're drawing from the world, or you're drawing from false religion, or you're drawing from systems that are based on anything other than the Word of God, then I'm encouraging you. The axe is at the root of the tree, and the sovereign God is going to have a sovereign move in this last day, and the best thing that you and I can do is prepare ourselves to be a part of it. And now is your opportunity to come. If you would step out from where you are, I know God will meet with you. I know He's got fire that He will put into your being, into your spirit, into your mind. I know He will give you the strength you need to be an overcomer. Just step out from where you are. Come on down. Come on down and pray. It doesn't mean that you're a gross sinner. It means that you're clearing out the stuff. You're getting anything out of the way that's preventing the roots that He has given you to take a hold of the nutrient of the Word of God and to give you strength, to make you fruitful in the kingdom, to set you free from the bonds of this world and from the bonds of sin. God is able. God is able.